shall last forever. God's word's going to stand, amen. Thank God for that truth and song. Thank you guys and ladies and guy for singing that song. That was good, amen. All right, we're going to get into God's word tonight. And as we do, I'll say this by way of introduction. I feel like I'm trying to tackle a mountain tonight. There's many times when you stand in the pulpit to try to preach that you feel that way. Pretty much every time you stand in the pulpit to preach, you kind of feel like you're trying to tackle a mountain. But some mountains are bigger than others, and the Sermon on the Mount in itself is like Mount Everest, and this part of it, the Lord's Prayer, is like one of the highest peaks on the mountain. And so I was thinking about it this past week. I actually told my wife last night, we were talking about it a little bit, and I was telling her a little bit of what I was going to be preaching on. Well, actually, I was telling her everything I was going to be preaching on, and her face made me decide to only preach one of my points. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight, all right? So I'm just to be honest with you. I had 5 points that I was going to preach tonight out of the Lord's Prayer, or what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And after trying to, sometimes it's good to talk through your message or your Sunday school lesson with someone out loud. And as I was talking it through, the look on her face, I thought, I might not ought to try to give them all that one night. And so this Lord's Prayer may be a couple weeks. It may be 2 weeks. It may be three. I'm not sure. But I'm going to try to mind God and not my wife. I really actually felt like God led me to just stay in one point tonight. And so that's what I'm going to give you, is one point out of the Lord's Prayer. But as we were talking about it, I was talking to her about it. And I was telling her, you know, sometimes some of the most familiar passages of Scripture, as a preacher, and some of you that teach will understand this, you almost want to avoid them. You almost just kind of want to get by them, because you feel like everybody knows that. John 3:16, if you don't teach or preach, you won't understand what I'm saying. But for those that do, it's like, how do you preach John 3:16? Everybody's heard messages on John 3:16. You think about the Lord's Prayer, and there's other passages of Scripture, Psalm 23. Some of the other most popular passages of Scripture, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself trying to avoid them. And as I've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, there's some very well-known passages of Scripture that we're going to come to, and I can't avoid them. I've got to go over them, try to climb them. Let me say that. Try to climb that mountain that stands before me. But I did tell Merit this. I said, you know, one of the reasons, I think we try to avoid them because they're so familiar. We feel like people have heard them preached, and they already know everything there is to know about them. But I told her, I said, you know, the thing about it is they're familiar for a reason. They're familiar because they're just packed with truth. There's a reason everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. God's word is packed with truth. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the Lord's Prayer is a well-known passage of Scripture for a reason. John 3:16 is a well-known passage of Scripture for a reason. Psalm 23 is a well-known passage of Scripture for a reason. And so as I try to tackle this mountain tonight of the Lord's Prayer, and maybe even next Sunday night as well, I would ask you to try not to dismiss me, okay? Try not to ignore me. I know, I thought Pastor Burns was going to say something this morning. You got an hour stole from you yesterday or last night. Don't try to make it up now. Okay, some of you are going to try to get your hour back right now, right? While I'm preaching, you're like, I'm going to get my hour back, right? Don't get it back right now. The Lord's Prayer is a mountaintop within the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want to give you some things that I believe that God has given me out of the Lord's Prayer. God's been helping me this week. I mean that. God has been helping me, and I hope that I've got the mind of God tonight, and I can give you what God has given me. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, what's known as. I want to make that clear, that it's known as the Lord's Prayer. I really don't like that name myself. I think if you were going to call something the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17 would be a better prayer to call the Lord's Prayer. This is more of the model prayer. Right? Jesus said, look at it in Matthew chapter number 6. He said in verse number 9, he said, after this manner. Basically, he said, after this model. Right? After this pattern. And that's what I told you last week we were going to look at. Last week we began 2 weeks ago looking at the secret life. I won't go through those passages of scripture, but there's numerous references here in verses 1 through 18 where it talks about our Father that seeth in secret. And we're talking about the secret life, that part of our lives that nobody else sees, only God sees. And it's the heart. I'm convinced that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's about the heart. And Jesus chose three areas to illustrate this truth of the secret life. I don't believe these are the only three areas that it applies, okay? Now, I don't believe that these are the only three areas that applies in our secret life, but Jesus chose these three areas. He talked about our almsgiving. He talked about prayer, and then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at fasting. And Jesus gave those three illustrations in talking about what we do in secret and how that it's the intent. It's why we do what we do. And God sees. When nobody else sees, God sees. But so we talked about almsgiving, and then last week we started talking about prayer, and I'll just kind of give you a little bit of a reminder of what we spoke about. We looked at the priority of prayer here in Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus said that when thou prayest, he said, when thou prayest. He said again, when thou prayest. He said, you need to pray. I hope I challenged somebody last week to pray. I really do. I hope there was somebody in this building tonight that this past week, somehow, some way through last week's message, you were challenged to pray. Because if you were not, then I failed as a preacher. Because my goal is not to have a great outline. And sometimes if I'm not careful, that's what I'll go after. But that's not my goal. My goal is to challenge and to encourage God's people to be stirred to change. And so I hope that you were challenged to pray. Jesus talked about the priority of prayer. If you didn't get it last week, I hope you get it this week. It's important to pray. We need to pray. Jesus did not say if you pray. He said when you pray. It's a priority. We talked about the priority of prayer. We talked about the perverting of prayer. We looked at the profane prayer, right? That empty, ritualistic, rehearsed prayer, right? We talked about performance prayer. We talked about those that were praying for the applause of men. They stood in the streets and in the corners and they prayed to be heard of men, and how that we've got to be careful in our own lives not to do that. I want to mention this. I said last week about the Lord's Prayer. I've heard the Lord's Prayer said in a profane way. And if you've been saved any length of time, maybe not even saved, you've heard it as well. Before I was saved, I can recall going to weddings and going to funerals, and I can recall hearing the Lord's Prayer recited, and it was recited in a profane way, in an empty, ritualistic, a very rehearsed, recited way, and it was empty. And not God's word wasn't empty, but the way it was being said was empty. Do you understand what I'm saying? But just because, I do want to say this, just because there is a perverting of prayer, just because there are people that perform when they pray, and just because there are people that take the Lord's Prayer and profane it, does not mean that we shouldn't pray in public. It does not mean that we should not quote the Lord's Prayer. I want to make that very clear, because last week I kind of made light a little bit about some folks that I've heard through the years that would use the Lord's Prayer in a profane way, a very empty, ritualistic way. And I want you to understand, these are rich passages of Scripture, and if God has laid it on your heart to recite the Lord's Prayer, I would not want to minimize that. It's God's Word. I think it's good to pray the prayers in the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. I don't know if there's a better prayer we could pray than the Bible prayers. And so I don't want you to think, I don't want anybody to get messed up and think that I was minimizing the Lord's Prayer. I was not. I was talking about the way that it's perverted. When people say it in a performance manner, or when they say it in a profane, an empty manner. And so we talked about the priority of prayer, the perverting of prayer. We talked about the place of prayer. Jesus said, when you go into your closet, he talked about going in that private place and praying. And then we looked at the privilege of prayer at the end of our message, our relationship and the reward. And I told you as we closed out last week that we were going to look at the pattern for prayer, and that's what I plan to do tonight. And I'm just going to give you one truth, so just hang with me, all right? One truth tonight about the pattern of prayer. But as I do, I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer, and I heard something not too long ago, and I got to share this. Some of you may have heard it before, maybe you haven't, but I heard something, and so I started trying to fact check it. Y'all know about fact checkers, right? So I went to the internet. That's where you fact check everything, right? There you go. They always tell the truth. Anyway, but I read it in many different places. And so I do think that this is not a made up story. I was afraid when I heard it that it was made up, but I don't believe that it is. It even gives names. Some of you may know it. It's about the Lord's Prayer. I want to read it to you. John Cassis, I think is how you say his name. Anybody know that name? Okay. Is one of our nation's finest motivational speakers. He told a story recently about a time when he was serving as one of the chaplains for the Chicago Bears during their glory years of the 80s. How many of you remember the Chicago Bears glory days in the 80s? Okay, I see some hands. Betty's got hers up real high, right? She's from Chicago. You know about the Bears, right? And he says this. He says, as John tells it, Mike Ditka, how many of you know who Mike Ditka is? Everybody in here knows who Mike Ditka is, right? Mike Ditka was about to deliver a locker room pep talk one day. He looked up and saw defensive tackle William Refrigerator Perry. How many of you remember William Refrigerator Perry? Oh, yeah. I got your attention now, right? William Refrigerator Perry. How could you not see him at 338 pounds? It's a big man right there. The fridge stood out even in a crowd of pro football players. Ditka gestured to the fridge. When I get finished, he said, I'd like you to close with the Lord's Prayer. Then the coach began his talk. Meanwhile, Jim McMahon, that brash and outspoken quarterback, I'm not going to ask for show of hands. Many of you remember Jim McMahon. Jim McMahon, that outspoken brash quarterback, punched John Cassis. He was the chaplain of the Chicago Bears. He said, look at Perry, McMahon whispered. He doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. Sure enough, Perry sat with a look of panic on his face, his head in his hands. He was sweating profusely. At 338 pounds, you sweat profusely, right? Sure enough, Perry sat with a look of panic on his face, his head in his hands. He was sweating profusely. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, said Cassis to McMahon in disbelief. After a few minutes of watching the refrigerator leaking several gallons of sweat, McMahon nudged Cassis again. He said, I'll bet you 50 bucks Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. As Cassis tells the story, he stops to reflect on the absurdity of it all. Here we are, sitting in chapel and betting 50 bucks on the Lord's Prayer. When Coach Ditka finished his pep talk, he asked all the men to remove their caps. Then he nodded at Perry and bowed his head. It was quiet for a few moments before the fridge spoke in a shaky voice. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Cassis felt a tap on his shoulder. It was Jim McMahon. He said, here's the $50, he whispered. I had no idea Perry knew the Lord's Prayer. I thought that was funny. He had no idea he knew the Lord's Prayer, right? So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer tonight. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer, you know, there's many ways that we could look at this prayer. I thought about it. And it is a pattern prayer. And there's many approaches that you could take to it. Many of you have heard great sermons, I'm sure, on the Lord's Prayer. If you've been in church any amount of time, you've seen or heard great sermons on the Lord's Prayer. I remember years ago when I was hadn't been long become the youth pastor, wasn't very long into the youth ministry, would have been probably when Grant and some of you old young people were in the youth group, right? Mariah's looking at me like, don't say my name, right? But years ago when I just got into youth ministry, I preached on the Lord's Prayer one time, and I remember, they may not remember this, but I remember I got Meredith to type out a model prayer. It was a pattern for prayer, and it had some points. I looked for it. I couldn't find it. I used to have it in my desk, and I'm sure it's still there somewhere, but you know about desk, right? I couldn't find it in my desk, but I thought if I could get that pattern prayer, maybe I would make copies of it and hand it out so everybody would have that model prayer, that pattern prayer. And it was some points about how to pray from the Lord's Prayer. Or I thought, well, maybe we could put it up on the screen. And I thought, there's so many great outlines. I looked up some, and I read some, and you've probably heard some. You may have some even better than the ones that I've seen. But as I was preparing, as I was praying, as I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, I just really felt like God led me in a different direction. And so I want to share what God gave to me. I didn't get this out of a book. Now, I got some thoughts and truths out of some books and some other men that I've read after and some messages that I've heard. But I'm just going to give you what God gave to me. And so tonight I want to look at one aspect of the Lord's Prayer, one thing that I believe that should be involved in our prayer life. And so we're not going to really break down this pattern prayer by points the way that I normally normally would do in a skeleton or a model for us to pray after, but just some aspects that I believe should be in everyone's prayer life. And I believe if we would put these aspects in these areas and we would get them involved in our prayer life, I believe it'll be a help to us. I've already tried to enlist some of this into my own prayer life, and it's been a help to me. Some of it was stuff that I've already known, but I was reminded of. And so I want to remind you tonight about one thing about your prayer life. Just one thought, okay? Now, obviously, I've got a couple other thoughts to go along with it, but one thought about prayer, okay? Jesus said when you pray, right? Look at verse 9. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing I want to talk about tonight in regards to prayer is this: meditation. Meditation. You know, we live in a busy world. I really believe the devil has done a good job of getting God's people busy. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I am way too busy. And there's so many verses of Scripture that teaches us as God's children that sometimes we just need to be still and know that He's God. And if we're going to pray the way that Jesus was, I believe, teaching these disciples to pray, it's going to take some meditation. It's going to take us getting alone, right? Jesus said, when you pray, enter into thy closet. Shut the door. Turn off the cell phone. Turn off the TV. We talked about that last week. Isolate yourself. Get rid of all the interruptions. Get alone with God. Why? Why did Jesus tell us to get alone? Why did Jesus tell us to enter the closet? Why did Jesus tell us to shut the door? It's not because He didn't want us praying in public. Jesus prayed in public. Pastor's going to talk about some of these resurrections. And if I recall, I believe at Lazarus' grave, Jesus prayed in public. If I'm wrong about that, forgive me. I'm going by memory. But either way, I know this, Jesus prayed in public. But why did He say, don't do it in public? Shut the door. Go into thy closet. Pray in secret, where thy Father which seeth in secret, He'll see you and He'll reward you openly. I believe because Jesus knew how we are as humans. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's in all points been tempted as we are. He knows how we feel. That in itself ought to encourage you tonight. Jesus knows what it is to be busy. If there was ever a man that understood what it was to be busy, it was our Lord. If you read through the New Testament epistles, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a busy man. You're going to see, as we saw this morning, a man that everywhere he went, people thronged him. Everywhere he went, people wanted his attention. Everywhere he went, he was performing miracles. He was helping people. He was doing good deeds. And he had a busy life. But you know what Jesus, the Bible tells us he would do? You ought to read it in Mark chapter number 1. I believe I mentioned it last week. Right after a very busy day, if you read the entire chapter of Mark chapter number 1, you will see Jesus has been extremely busy. A lot of things happened in Mark chapter 1. But at the very end of Mark chapter 1, the Bible says Jesus rose up early in the morning and he went apart to pray, to get alone with God, to meditate. So I want to challenge you as you pray, don't forget to meditate. Say, what is meditation, Brother David? Well, I'll tell you this. Meditation is a continued thought. I looked it up in a Webster's dictionary. It's a continued thought. It's the turning or revolving of a subject in the mind. It's serious contemplation. Did I say that right? Contemplation. It's really thinking hard about something. Let it just really revolve over and over in your mind. That's what it means to meditate. And when we pray, I believe the Lord is telling us to start our prayer with meditation. Jesus is saying, turn that thought in your mind for a moment. What thought, Brother David? What thought does he want us to turn in our minds? I believe the very first thought that he speaks is what we ought to meditate upon, and that is this: our Father. Our Father. I know I mentioned it last week, but I did not do it any justice last week. I mentioned the privilege of prayer as we were closing out the message last week. And I really felt like I'm guilty of this a lot of times. I have a lot of weaknesses and a lot of flaws in my preaching. But one of them is I get in too big of a hurry. And this week, as I was praying and as I was meditating, as I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer, that was one thing that God really spoke to me about. And I didn't listen real well. And so I began to tell Meredith about what I was going to preach. And by the look on her face, the Holy Spirit said, I told you. Too much. You're going to be in too big of a hurry. Slow down. Slow down. And when we pray, I believe it's very important that every now and then, we slow down. Now I understand there's times, don't get me wrong, where we just got to pray. You get a text, you get a call, you get a message, you feel a pain, right? Just pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. I'll be always in prayer. Instant, every time, all the time. But every now and then, we don't need those Peter, Lord help me prayers. Lord save me. When we're sinking, now they're good prayers, but every now and then we need to get alone with God and we need to shut the door and we need to pray to our Father which seeth in secret and we need to meditate on who we're talking to. He's our Father. He's our Father. I just sat and thought about that. I have five children. I'm their father. I was so encouraged as I sat in my office yesterday and I was thinking about this truth and I was praying about some things to my God and I was actually confessing some of my faults to God and how that I fail God and I get so frustrated with myself and I'm sure that you get frustrated with yourself and I was talking to God about that and it was like God reminded me that He's my Father. In the same way that when my children let me down and when my children disappoint me, when they ask for forgiveness and they truly mean it, I'm going to forgive them. They're my children. He's our Father. You ought to just stop and think about that when you pray. You say, I do, Brother David. Well, do it again. Don't ever get over it. You say, what does that mean that He's our Father? Well, it means we have access. It means there's accessibility. We can go to God. We have access to the Father. He's our Father. This is a new teaching for these people. You've got to understand, if you read the Old Testament, some people will say that God's not ever mentioned in the Old Testament as Father, but I looked it up, and there are a couple references in the Old Testament to God as being the Father, but there's very few, and these people did not view God as a father. That's not the relationship that they had with God. And Jesus comes on the scene and he's presenting God in a new way as a father. Over and over through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see that phrase, your Father which is in heaven. Over and over throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to talk about our Father which is in heaven. Over and over in the New Testament, you're going to see that relationship of a child of God to his Father. It's a new way of teaching for these people about a Father, but it's a wonderful truth that we ought to meditate on. God is our Father. That speaks of respect. I know we're living in a day when many do not respect their fathers and many do not respect their earthly father, but there was a day in this country, and some of you even grew up in that day, where a father, and even some in this day, a father had respect. Amen. And in this culture, a father was respected. He was the head of the house. You're studying in Sunday school about Genesis in Pastor BJ's class. Mine and Pastor Brandon's class is going through Genesis and Abraham. Father Abraham, he was respected. He was reverenced. And that's the way our Father ought to be. He ought to be respected. If we're not careful, you know, I'm talking about myself as well. We'll get very irreverent when we're talking about our Father. I don't think it ought to be that way. We ought to respect our Father. We ought to reverence our Father. But we ought to thank God we've got a relationship with our Father. I was thinking about a picture that I've seen. If I was tech savvy, I'd put it up on the screen for you. It would mean much more if you could see it. How many of you have ever seen that picture of John F. Kennedy sitting in the Oval Office and his sons underneath the desk? How many of you have ever seen that picture? It's a very famous picture of JFK, and he's sitting at his desk, and I don't know which one of his children, but one of them is up underneath of his desk while he's sitting there in the Oval Office. And I've seen that picture, and it kind of gives you that thought. At that time, that may have been the most powerful man on the earth. He was the president of the United States, and at a time when the United States was at its peak. But his son had access. He was in the Oval Office. Can I tell you, you couldn't get there. I couldn't get there. But he could. Why? Because that's his father. See, I just can't go waltzing into Terry Enbone's house. I do know the code. No, I'm just playing. I'm just joking. I can't just go waltzing into Terry Enbone's house. But I bet you Mark can. You can't just go waltzing into just any old person. You can't just go walking into your neighbor's house. But you can walk into yours. I was thinking about that. Now, my earthly father, y'all pray for him if you will. My dad, I got a text about 20 minutes before church. My mom said they admitted him. She called me and said the ambulance came to pick up my dad. Y'all pray for my dad. He's got some issues, COPD, and he's in the hospital right now. But growing up, my dad wasn't around. But I was thinking about how that when I go home, I still call it home. When I go to Wood Drive, I don't knock on the door. It's my house. That's my parents. That's where I grew up at. I've got an open door, just as all of you do and your children do. And when we go to our Father, we need to go to Him understanding we got an open door. He's our Father. I don't know if I can even put into words. If we could just get a hold of that truth tonight, I believe it would change the way we pray. Because sometimes we pray to God like he's some out in the cosmos, and he is. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But can I tell you, we have access. We have a way that we can enter in to his house. We can walk through the front door. The veil's been rent. When Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil was rent from top to bottom. You know what was going on? He was unlocking the door. The door used to be locked. The door used to be locked. And they could only go in one time a year, and they had to send the high priest in there, and they had to go through all these rituals and all these programs in order to enter. But after Jesus died on the cross, God rent the veil and he unlocked the door. And we've got access. We can go before God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray, we ought to just stop and think about, I'm talking to my Father. This is my Father. You know the way you love your children? Those of you that have children or grandchildren, you'll understand. And some of you young children, as you get older, I know your parents, you've heard them say it, but you don't understand it till you have your own. But one day you're going to have your own children. But those of you that have children, just think about how you love your children. And just remember, you have a Father in heaven that loves you more. And if your children have access to you, if they can walk in your house and they can come in your room and they can talk to you, can I tell you, God is letting us come in and talk to Him. We've got access. Ephesians 2:18 and 19 says this, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See, I'm talking about in the New Testament, He's a Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, Brethren, we're a part of the household of God. We were strangers. We were outcasts of the commonwealth of Israel. We were Gentile dogs, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got access. We're a part of the family of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're fellow citizens. We're saints of God. We're His children. And when we pray, we ought to meditate on the fact that God is our Father. He's our Father. What a truth. If we're not careful, we'll just pray real quick. We'll walk into the throne room of God and we'll just kind of pray a prayer and we won't stop and think and meditate on the fact that we're able to talk to God. Amen. What a wonderful privilege that is. I'm trying to move on, but I'm having a hard time because it's just a wonderful thing. I can remember, I'm just being honest, I can remember when I first met our pastor and I was I've just gotten saved and knew nothing about church and to be able to sit down and talk to our pastor, it was just a wonderful thing. And then I got his phone number. Wow, that was a mistake, right? Then I got his phone number. Then I got to know him. And then I married his daughter, right? But you know what? Now I've got access. You've got access. He's your pastor, but he's my Father. I don't ever have to worry about reaching out to Pastor Freeman and him not answering. He's going to answer. That's my son. And you're going to answer for your children. And we have access to God. We should meditate on that. We should think about that. We should let that turn and revolve in our minds when we enter into the closet. I've got access to God. I can approach the Father. I can't walk into the Oval Office, and I don't want to, but I can't walk into the Oval Office and talk to John F. Kennedy or Donald Trump or Joe Biden. I doubt you can find him at the Oval Office, but if you can't just walk in there and talk to him because you don't have access. But if your last name's Biden or your last name's Trump or your last name's Kennedy, you might have access. Can I tell you? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're Christians. We got access. We bear His name. Christian, little Christ, Christ-like. That's what we are. We're saints. We're heirs with Him. You say we're saints, that's what Revelation says. We're kings and priests. We're a part of the family. I got to move on. I told you I only had one point tonight. I got to hurry. And not only do we see accessibility, I'll just mention this in passing. There's an association. It says our Father. I like that. Our Father. We're not only child. We're not an only child. You know what that means? That means when I go to God, if you come to me and you say, Brother David, would you pray for me about this situation? You know what that means? Me and you can walk in together because He's our Father. I'm not an only child. I got brothers and I got sisters and they got access too. And I can walk in with them to the throne of God and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, would you help my dear brother with this situation they're going through? There's an association. We're a part of the family of God. All those others that have access, we have access. So we see our Father. We see the accessibility. We see the association. We see the authority. Look at it. Our Father, which, look at verse number 9. Our Father, which art in heaven. In heaven. When we began to pray, I think we ought to meditate. We ought to turn in our minds that accessibility that we have, that He's our Father, that we have a relationship with Him, but we also ought to think about His authority. He's in heaven. When we began to pray, I believe it's good to meditate on His authority. As we live in this sin-cursed world, it's good every now and then to look beyond Fox News. Look beyond Facebook. Look beyond X or Twitter. Look beyond the election. Look beyond the wars. Look beyond the sickness. Look beyond the cancer. Look beyond the struggles. And look into heaven and see that we have a God that's on the throne. Amen. He has authority. See, if we're not careful, we'll look at this old sin-cursed world and we'll see the wars and we'll see the rumors of wars and we'll see the sickness and we'll see the sin and we'll see all that's going on. And if we're not careful, we'll start getting kind of afraid, like Pastor said this morning. He said, fear not, only believe. And I'm just telling you, sometimes when we go to the throne room of God, we just need to stop and think about who we're talking to. The fact that we have access to the God of heaven, the fact that we're a part of His family, the fact that He's our Father, and we ought to think about where He's at. He's in heaven. That means He's got authority. He's on the throne. I'll give you a couple of verses of scripture. Psalm 2, 4 says this, He that sitteth in the heavens. Psalm 2, man, whoo, I got to hurry. Psalm 2, you talking about something. I just love Psalm 2. It says, why do the heathen rage and they imagine a vain thing? And it talks about the kings of the earth have joined together and they're trying to overtake God, right? You know what the Bible says in Psalm 2 verse 4? It says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. All those leaders, all those powerful people that think they're gonna overtake God, the Bible says he's in the heavens, he's laughing. He's got authority. Psalm 11, 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever hath pleased, He hath pleased. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Are you listening to who our God is? When you pray, don't forget that your God is sitting in heaven. He's sitting on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers. That's who we're talking to. When we pray, we need to meditate on who He is. Isaiah 57, 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. Isaiah 66, 1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That's our God. That's our God. He's on the throne, brethren. He's in heaven where He's always been. He's not shook up. He's not intimidated. He's not scared. No, He's sitting on His throne in heaven the way He's always been sitting. He's the one that inhabits eternity. When you pray, Jesus said, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, don't forget who you're talking to and where He's at. He's in heaven. That means He's got authority. He's on the throne. Man, we could preach on that. Not only does it speak of His authority, I'll tell you this, it speaks of His angle. His angle. You say, what do you mean by that? If He's in heaven, you know what that means? He's looking down. We sang that song, the Father up above, looking down with love. I don't know if that's how it goes, but you know what I'm talking about. I read it in Psalm 114, verse 4. It said, the Lord is in His high holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Listen, His eyes behold and His eyelids try the children of men. God sees what we don't. I've been trying to get Marcus to sing a song about that. I don't know. He sees what we don't, I think is what it's called. But God sees what you don't see. The lady sang a song. God sees the storm from the other side. God sees through that storm that you're going through, them clouds that you can't get past, that storm that's just rocking your world. Can I tell you? God sees the other side of that storm. God knows the beginning from the ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's our God. Jesus talks, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about the sparrow that falls from the sky. He said, if a sparrow falls from the sky and our God sees the sparrow, don't worry, He sees you. Are you not more valuable than the sparrow? That's our God, brethren. When you pray, think about that. Meditate on the fact that our God knows every bird that falls from the sky. The Bible says He counts the hairs on our head. It's not hard if you're Brandon. But if you're Nick, it's a little more difficult. I bet He couldn't. Well, only God could count the hairs on your beard. Amen. Brian said, leave me alone, man. Good night. Why you got to bring me into your preaching? Pick on Brian again. Usually pick on Brian, right? Bring Brian back into it. Brian's got some hair on his head right now. God knows the hair on our head. God has an angle. He's up above and he's looking down and God sees everything. And when we pray, we ought to meditate on the fact that our God, he's an authority in heaven. He has all power and all authority and he's got an angle. He can see it all. There's nothing that gets by his eye. If he sees the sparrow fall, if he can count the hairs on our head, can I tell you, he knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. Jesus already mentioned that when he was telling them to pray. He said, don't pray like the heathen do. He said, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. He sees what's going on. He knows what you need. He has an angle. So we see his angle. Don't forget when you kneel to pray that he sees all and knows all. Meditate on that. And then last, and I'm done. His attributes. When you pray, you ought to just sit and meditate on accessibility. He's your Father. You have access. That in itself will just, it'll really settle things in. When you really start to pray and think about who you are, what you are, what I am, and to think that we can go to God. We can go before the throne of grace boldly. There's only one way. Through Jesus and being his child. And so he says, think about your accessibility to God. Think about his authority. He's in heaven. He can do anything he chooses to do. Nothing is impossible with God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Our God, we heard it this morning. Fear not, only believe. If he can raise the dead, he can do whatever he wants to do. He's got the authority. I think it speaks not just of his authority, it speaks of his ability. He's in heaven. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard for God. The things that we think are impossible with God are not impossible. And so we think about his authority, his ability. We think about his angle. He sees all. He knows all. And then last, we think about his attributes. And I want you to see this, and I'm done. I'm going to read something. I'm going to close. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now I think, and we'll look at this as we get further into the Lord's Prayer, I think that that's speaking of a petition. I think he's actually praying. You say, I don't see that as a prayer. Well, I think if you read it in the context, I think he's basically saying, let your name be hallowed. Allow your name to be hallowed. Make your name hallowed. God, I want your name to be what it should be. And we'll look at that. But I don't think it's doing any injustice in our prayer to just think about that name. That name. That holy name. When we pray, we ought to just stop and think. Not only is he our Father, we have access. Not only is he in heaven, which speaks of his authority and his ability. And not only does it speak of his angle, that he knows all and he sees all, and there's nothing that gets by him. But I believe when he says, hallowed be thy name, he's saying, think about that name of God. You know what a name speaks of in the Bible, and even in our day, a name tells you something about someone. In the Bible days, they gave names for a reason. A name meant something, and we all know that. I don't need to establish that. But even in our day, especially nicknames, we give people nicknames, and they usually have a reason. A lot of people call Alan Wayne back there Tiny. I mean, it's obvious why they call him that. Why wouldn't you call him Tiny, right? But names have a meaning. And when he says, hallowed be thy name, I believe Jesus saying, hey, you think about that name. You see, those Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to, who predominantly were Jews at this time, those Jewish people, the name of God meant something to them.
I mean, they were serious about God's name. It was one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's name meant something. They wouldn't even say God's name. They wouldn't even write God's name on a piece of paper. If they did, they would throw the pen away, because they didn't think it could be used again. God's name meant something. And when we think about, when we go to pray, when we meditate, we ought to meditate on the name of God, because His name tells us who He is. It gives us His attributes. I have a poster that used to be in my Sunday school class, and now it's at my house in my office, and I pulled it out, and I began to look at it, and I thought, man, well, next time I get in the prayer closet, I'm just going to read those names. And so I pulled up some names of God, and I'm going to give them to you, and then I'm going to close, and we're going to pray. But I just want you to think about this when you pray. Think about who you're talking to. You're talking to Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom. I'm going to skip a couple because I can't say it. Jehovah Shammah. All these names of God, you ought to study them out. You ought to get a book on the names of God. It'd be good to just study those Old Testament names of God. They all mean something. He's God in the Hebrew, Elohim. He's Lord God, Yahweh. He's Most High God. He's the Almighty God. He's the Everlasting God. He's the God of Heaven. He's the God of Earth. He's the Lord God of Heaven. He's God Almighty. He's Mighty God. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the I Am. He's the God of the Hebrews. He's Jehovah. He's God of Israel. He's Jealous. He's God of the spirits of all flesh. He's the God of gods. He's the Eternal God. He's the Living God. He's the Lord God of Israel. He's the Lord God of gods. He's the Strength of Israel. He's the Rock. He's the God of my Rock. He's the God of the Rock of my salvation. He's the Rock of Israel. He's the God of David. He's the Righteous God. He's the Fortress. He's the Deliverer. He's the Strength. He's the Buckler. He's the Horn of Salvation. He's the High Tower. He's the God of my salvation. He's the God of glory. He's the God of truth. He's Yah. He's Jah. He's Most High. He's Almighty. He's the Refuge. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Glorious Lord. He's the Creator. He's the Lord of Hosts. He's the Lord thy Savior and Redeemer. He's the Mighty One of Jacob. He's the Lord of Hosts. He's the True God. He's the Great and Mighty God. He's the God of all flesh. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the God of Judgment. He's the God of the Living. He's the Uncorruptible God. He's the God of Patience and Consolation. He's the God of Hope. He's the God of Peace. He's the God of all Comfort. He's the God of Love and Peace. He's the Living and True God. He's the Only Wise God. He's the Blessed and Only Potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Great God. He's the God of the Judge of all. He's the God the Father. He's the God of all grace. He's the Only Lord God. He's Lord God Almighty. He's Lord God Omnipotent. He's Lord God of the Holy Prophets. And can I tell you, He's your God. He's your God. He's my God. He's our God. That's just a couple of them. I could go on and on. That probably isn't half of the names of Jesus in the New Testament. He's the bread. He's the water. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He's the bridegroom. He's all those and so much more. He's our God. And when we pray, we ought to go to Him and think about who He is. He's God. If we just meditate on that for a little bit, our prayer will pick up. See, that's just getting into prayer. That's just getting started. Now, obviously, you ain't going to do that every time. But I'll tell you this, it wouldn't hurt. Pull up the names of God and spit all over my phone. Don't know if y'all want to touch that. That thing's probably got all kinds of germs right there. You'll need to pray if you do. It wouldn't do us no harm to get some names of God. And when we go into the prayer closet, just meditate on two or three of them. I think I just gave you about 70-some, and there's 100 and some more. And I wanted to read them. I just like hearing His name. I just love hearing His name. Jesus, Messiah, Savior. I just love hearing that name. No name like Jesus. That's a beautiful name. And we ought to just go to Him every now and then and just tell Him His name. Think about what His name means. Just sit and think about the bread of life. What's that mean? What's that mean? It means a lot of things. We'll talk about it. He said, give us this day our daily bread. We'll talk about what that means. I'm done for tonight. When you pray, Jesus said, pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Meditate on that a little bit, and then I think we'll be ready
to even start praying. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you. Thank you that you are God. You're God alone. There's none beside thee. There's none like thee. And God, the fact that we even have the access to talk to you is humbling. God, I come to you tonight, not on anything that I've done, but through what Jesus has done for me. And by his shed blood, God, thank you that I have access to your throne room tonight. God, as we as your people pray together, our Father, which art in heaven, God, we pray your name would be hallowed. God, I pray that the name of God would be reverenced and respected the way that it should be. God, help us to meditate on who you are and what we have in this privilege of prayer. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can stand to your feet. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor.